for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, September the 5th, 1992. Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller are the speakers. This is tape one of two of this service.
So a lot of you come here to Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and you come basically because we teach deliverance. That's really the main reason you come. But if you come here, you're going to hear a lot of things, and you're going to learn a lot of things different from what we've learned or been taught by our denomination or what we've inherited through our heritage. Because the Lord brings ministries in here who the Lord is revealing His Word to and showing us areas that we've been blinded to. And there's lots of areas that all of us are still blind to. We're still under tradition. We may think we're not, but that isn't so. We are in many areas, and all of us in different areas. So this afternoon for a little while, Dee Dee prompted me with something she said this morning to do this. And I've been working on this since she was talking this afternoon. Well, my basic subject is inherited curses. That's my subject. But it's going to take us a little while to get there because we're going another way to get back to our subject. I hope that by coming here, everybody is challenged to study the Word of the Lord, to be Bereans, to see if these things be so. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? It says to study, to show yourself approved, a workman under God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of the word of truth. Yes. So, besides deliverance, that is the other factor of Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds. And the different ministries that flow through here, I trust, stir you up and make some of you mad and the rest of you glad so you can study to see if these things be so. And then if they be so, then help us to take them and apply them to our lives so that we will be that house of the Lord, the church of the living God, without spot and wrinkle, rightly dividing the word unto us individually and then corporately. So this afternoon we're going to look at two or three things that I believe have a great bearing on how we see the Scriptures. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we are going to read the first two verses is all. It says, Now the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great Gentile, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. What did I say? Did you hear what I read? Make thee a what? Is that what God promised? But that's the way we study the Scriptures. Do you know that? I did that on purpose to show you an error in our studying of the Scriptures. That word nation appears 557 times, nation or nations, heathen or heathens, 557 times in what we call the Old Testament. And almost every time it is translated Gentile. You didn't know that, did you? So if we're going to translate the rest of it to say that, then I can also take this verse and do the same thing. But you wouldn't you don't understand it if we did that, would we? Neither do we rightly understand most of the other scriptures because of that mistranslation that was made in the scripture. And I believe that, you know, men did this. And I believe that Satan was there and had his input to the scriptures when that was done so that we would not rightly divide or be able to rightly understand who we are. So in my Bible, every place the word Gentile appears, I have removed it. And I put in the correct word that applies to what I'm reading. It should say heathen or heathens, or in this case where we just read, it should say nation or nations. It should either be singular or plural. And the word Gentile is a misnomer and is a mistranslation in the scriptures. Now, some of the new translations have removed the word Gentile most of the places. It's still used a few times, but most of the places it has been removed from the text and a right translation has been put in. Now, also, in what we call the New Testament, where there again, which I was mentioning, to me there is no Old and New Testament. To me there is one book. And if you want to divide the book, you have to divide it at the second chapter of Acts, because everything up until the second chapter of Acts is, if you want to call it, Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not New Testament. They are Old Testament, and so is the first chapter of Acts. There is no Old New Testament until Jesus was resurrected at the day of resurrection. There is no New Testament. Since I've said that, I'll throw in another one, which I hadn't intended to. Jesus was not crucified on Friday and rose on Sunday. That is error. And the scripture very plainly states that he was 3 days and three nights in the grave, and he went to the grave in evening, and he arose from the grave at the beginning of the day, which is the evening, not the morning. And sunrise services are an abomination unto God because you're worshiping the sun and not the Lord Jesus Christ. I know you go there with a good intent, but it is wrong. Okay, I'll leave that way. There are a lot of things, lots of things. There are a lot of things that are error or tradition that are not scriptural. And that's one of them. Easter bunnies is an abomination to God. Absolute abomination to God. Easter eggs are an absolute abomination to God. And if you bring them into your house and have them in your house, you are worshiping a false god. Because they are for the worship of a false god. Easter eggs and Easter bunnies are for the worship of the god, the goddess of fertility. And it's an abomination to God. Well, since we're on that, let's go to Christmas. I might as well. You come here to learn? Let's learn. The word Christmas stands for Christ Mass. It has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus, whatever. It's a Catholic word for a Mass, a high Mass. Everything related to the Christmas tree is an abomination to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything related to it is in relation to the worship of heathen gods. The lights on the Christmas tree are to the God of lights. The balls that are on the Christmas tree are to the God of sun. It represents the sun god. The tinsel, I don't know right at the moment what the tinsel, but the tinsel came as a worship of a heathen god. The Christmas tree, you can find it, somebody tell me. Anyway, the Christmas tree is in the scriptures at the minute. If I'd have been known I was going to say this, I'd have had it the scripture for you. But the Christmas tree, the women went to the temple and sat and cried for Tammuz and made hot cross buns to bring to the worship of Tammuz. Now we're getting back to Babylon and that. I'm getting way sidetracked here. But anyway, this is all heathen worship. And when I realized that, and I was one of the worst ones of it, because I was Sunday school superintendent of a large church for 9 years, and we had a big Christmas party and a big Christmas tree, and the same thing, we had an Easter egg hunt, and we had a big Halloween party, and I built a witch's tunnel. And man, I was
God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. All heathen worship. And we were big partakers of it. And many of you have been and still are. But it's an abomination. And to those who be without spot and wrinkle, they'll stand up and renounce it. God's looking for a church without spot and wrinkle. And they'll stand and renounce these things just as I am doing so today. Yeah. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5. Yeah, that's about the cutting the tree and bringing in and nailing it up and making it stand and putting us about the Christmas tree and putting gold and things on it and then worshiping it. Comes from, and a lot of things with the Christmas comes from the worship of the Druids, of witchcraft and Druid worship out of England and Germany. It's a whole teaching in itself, but anyway. The word Gentile, I'll repeat one more time so you can understand. Where it appears in your Bible, you should read the context and see what it's saying, and then you should write down either nation or nations plural, or heathens plural, one or the other. And the word Gentile is crossed out of my Bible every place I find it, because it is a misnomer and it's misleading. And I am not a Gentile. I am not a heathen. Amen. And you are not either. You are not a Gentile. Okay. Dee Dee was talking about mixture. Now let's look at something else. Tradition. I'll stir some of you up this afternoon before we get bound to inherited curses. Okay. Let's go over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I hope you don't get too mad at me. Verse 15. We're going to look at something that Dee Dee was mentioning about mixtures. And I'm going to continue on in another vein about mixture. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, verse 15, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the trough to water their father's flock. Verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, for wife. What's that got to do with mixture? Well, we'll find out in a little bit. Let's go over to chapter 18. Because what I'm teaching on right now is used by the charismatic movement, or something that's going on in the charismatic movement that's an abomination to God. Verse 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Moses went ahead and instructed, and says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, and took her back. But he came and instructed Moses how to have some help to carry on in the camp. But I want you to notice here that who Jethro was. He's the priest of Midian. Now, who is Jethro? Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. This is something I've heard all my life until I began to study it, and the Lord showed me the heir of it. Genesis 25. Then again Abraham took a wife, and her name was Kethra. And she bare him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shu. Jethro is who? He's the priest of Midian. Who is he the son of, or great-great-grandson of? Abraham. Now, Miriam got upset at Moses, and so did some of the rest of them, and said, who are you, Moses? And who do you think you are? And who's that wife you brought in here who's a foreigner and a heathen, is what she was saying, Ethiopian. She's an Ethiopian. So they've taken that, and they say, by that Moses was married to a black woman, an Ethiopian. No, Moses. No, I mean uh, that uh, uh, But who was Midian? It was the son of Abraham, wasn't it? And who was Jethro? He was also of the lineage of Abraham. And he had a daughter who Moses married. So why did they say that she was a heathen, or why did they call her that? Because the area where they lived in Mount Sinai was known as Little Ethiopia. You can search it out in your history books. And because she was born in an area known as Little Ethiopia, they called her an Ethiopian woman. But she was not a black woman. She was a direct descendant of Abraham. See how, if we search some things out, we find that they're not what we say or what we think they are. And that scripture, that statement of Miriam's, is being used through the charismatic movement today and ministers are marrying black people and white people and condoning it. And God says he hates mixtures. But we are propagating what Satan is trying to do in the body of Christ. I'm not, but some are. And cause a mixture in the body of Christ, which is an abomination to God. Now, I have no problem with my brother and my sister in this place ministering, because they belong here just as much as I do. But God says that they're not to marry my son, and my son's not to marry their daughter. How do I know that again? You can go to Nehemiah and Ezra and find out what happened over there in Nehemiah and Ezra. The same thing. God caused them, the Nehemiah and Ezra caused the priests and those to send the wives back to the heathen nation where they came from, and even the children. Okay. This is a ticklish subject today to some people in the body of Christ. It should not be. There is no need for it to be. Turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I've heard ministers get up and minister, and they talk about Paul, and they say, Paul, that little Jew. Was Paul a Jew? Absolutely not. Well, who was Paul if he wasn't a Jew? Well, let's just look at Romans 1, and we'll find out who Paul was. 11:1. Romans 11:1. Verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah. Benjamin. Watch me. So who was Paul? He was a Benjamin. He was not a Judahite. He was not a Jew. Makes a lot of difference. There are lots of places, there are many places in the scripture where the word Jew is used that should not be used. It relates to the different tribes of Israel or to the house of Israel, and the word Jew should be replaced with another word. But I'm just showing you how we have taken and taken tradition and let it twist our minds so that we do not rightly divide the word. What brought this on was Dee Dee mentioning about pleading the blood this morning. And when she made that statement, all of this went through my head. Yes, sir? Well, the word Jew comes from Judah. It is from the tribe of Judah, meaning Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the word Jew. And all the other tribes, you see there's 13 tribes. Do you understand that there's 13 tribes? Everybody here understand there's 13 tribes? If you don't, raise your hand. You don't understand there's 13 tribes. Okay, I will tell you why there are 13 tribes. When Jacob was dying, he called all the sons in to give them their blessings. And when he came to Joseph, he gave Joseph the birthright blessing. Joseph has the birthright blessing, not Judah. Judah does not have the birthright. Judah only has the kingly line. Levi has the priestly line. So therefore, all of these different tribes must exist because they carry the different lines that is necessary for the fulfillment of the scriptures. So Joseph was given the birthright. And when he was given the birthright, his two sons were standing there. And Jacob laid his hands on the sons' heads, but he crossed them. And he gave the eldest son the second birthright, but he gave the youngest son the birthright, which was contrary to tradition.
And when he did that, he made them full members of the tribe and created an additional tribe. And you will find in the book of Revelations that is carried out in that manner. And the book of Revelations verifies, because they're called out, that there are 13 tribes. In one way place, the tribe of Dan is missing, but there are still 12 tribes there. If you put Dan back in, you have 13. So the Joseph became two tribes with full birthright. So there are 13 tribes. I'll make another statement since I've said that. There's also 13 colonies. There are 13 stripes. There are 13 stars. There's 13 arrows on our national emblem. To plead the blood. That's where this all started. The statement, which is traditional in denominationalism, to make the statement, I plead the blood. I've heard that ever since I can remember, because my mother and father got saved when I was about less than a year old in Pentecost, and I've grown up and been in Pentecost all my life, and I've heard the statement, I plead the blood. And I didn't know there was anything wrong with it. I thought it was fine. My mother to this day says, I plead the blood. She's 90, be 92 her next birthday, works every day, just like we do here. But she still today, you know, it's just tradition with her. I've talked to her about it, but that's immaterial. Because, you know. But if she were dealing as we are in deliverance, if she were working in deliverance as we are and used that phrase continually, it would be thrown back in her face once in a while. Not always. It would be thrown back in her face. Because, you see, the demons only have to obey, it is written. That's all. You work in deliverance, you'll find that you use Scripture, and it gets twisted a little bit. They'll call you on it, or they'll laugh at you, or say, I don't have to obey you, that you have no authority over me. And they're right. They're right. So the statement, I plead the blood, dealing in deliverance, quickly we found out that that was erroneous. And then we had to find out why. Well, the reason is there's no Scripture basis for it. And why? Why is there no scriptural basis for it? Because it is a free gift. It's nothing that you plead for, nothing that you beg for. It is a gift given of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and gave His blood for the remission of my sins. And it's a free gift. And you can't plead for something that's free. And there's no scriptural basis for it. But there are scriptural basis for other things. Now, this brings us back to curses. This is where we learned, because of this, this is how we learned about curses, about ancestral inherited curses, because of pleading the blood. So, we were teaching on the aspects of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Some of you have heard this before, but you didn't hear me get around this way to get there. We were teaching on the aspects of the blood one night, at just to our local ourselves, having a Bible study. And there are five applications of the blood of the Lord Jesus that are scriptural. One of them is you can apply the blood of Jesus. You can appropriate the blood of Jesus. You can cover with the blood of Jesus. And you can sprinkle with the blood of Jesus. What's the fifth one? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. And you can use those five scriptural bases of the blood of the Lord Jesus, and the demons have to obey and respond. Or you can use them in healing. You can use them to cover. You can use them for protection or whatever. But in their scriptural basis, cover. Apply, appropriate, wash, cover, sprinkle. I don't know what order I said them in, but that's the five. Okay. So in this service, there was a lady who had been to the doctor on Tuesday. This was Thursday. Had been told that she was a borderline diabetic. And about it, she was a service. And she went home that night. And the Lord woke her up or something. And she, way I remember, the Lord had woke her up and seemed to impress her to get up and look through the Scriptures and see everything she could find about the blood of Jesus. Now, in that study that night, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 3. I had used this as one of the scriptures in our study. Now, Leviticus chapter 3, verse 13.
I used that verse in our study that night, and in so doing, I finished reading the chapter. It didn't mean a thing to me. I didn't know why I read it, but I read it because it is the key that brought the revelation to us of the curse of our ancestral sins that's visited down upon us. And that last verse, the 17th verse, says, "It shall be a perpetual statute." What is perpetual? Forever. "In all your dwellings that you do what? You eat neither fat nor blood." Read it? Didn't mean a thing to me at that time. I didn't even realize I had read it. Went on with the rest of the study. But the Lord woke her up and reminded her of what I had read and impressed her to get up and look through the scriptures and find all the scriptures that she could about the blood. There are 26 different occasions or scriptures that apply to not eating of blood through the scripture. And Paul, about half of them are in Paul's writings. And then the Lord, she thought, "Well, Lord, what's that got to do with me?" And then the Lord reminded her that her great-grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her mother had died of sugar diabetes. She has two sisters who are very severe cases of sugar diabetes, and one of them has lost part of one of her feet or foot. And now the doctor has told her that she's borderline. And then she thought, "Well, what?" And then the Lord impressed on her that all of her family had made blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup, and they all had died of sugar diabetes. And now, but she couldn't remember that she had ever made any herself, you know. Or she couldn't even remember at the time that she had ever eaten any. But her ancestral heritage had. And so the Lord impressed on her that she had inherited this from her ancestors because of the eating of blood. And if she would ask, and Saturday night we had a prayer meeting. She didn't say anything. Sunday morning service, I said, "Anybody have a prayer request before we have the morning's message?" And she raised her hand. And she said, "I would like to say something." And I said, "Say on." And she said what I told you. And then she added, "The Lord has impressed me that if you'll pray for me and break the curse of my ancestral heritage, the Lord will deliver me." That's the first time I ever heard that statement was out of her mouth. "If you pray for me and break the curse of my ancestral heritage, the Lord will heal me." I said, "Okay, if the Lord told you, I will." I said, "Anybody else?" 9 people. We had about 20, 25 people there that morning. We just had a small group here when you all are not here. Mostly campground people. Faithful Fern. But 9 people with her. There was 9 people altogether who stood up to be prayed for. And that was my first prayer to break ancestral curses off of anybody was here in this place. And that's how I learned. Now I've got to find out what I've done. 9 people with her, there was 9 people altogether who stood up to be prayed for. And that was my first prayer to break ancestral curses off of anybody was here in this place. And that's how I learned. Now I've got to find out what I've done. That's right. See, I've done something that I have no scriptural basis for. I don't, except I was obedient. But now I've got to find out why about this. Okay. So I began to search and I began to study. And here's what we found out. Exodus, you see, my tradition taught me, because if somebody had walked up to me and said something about that, my tradition taught me that all curses were taken care of when I got saved because, see, that's what my tradition taught me. So now I'm confronted with something that my tradition is contrary to my tradition. And I have to find out why. So I began to search. Chapter 20 of Exodus says, "And God spake all these words," not Moses. People say it's Moses' law, but it says here that God said it. So it's God's law. Another tradition. It says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage," or out of the land of sin. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Well, we've talked about all the gods in America. Several of us have already. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any like thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word. The word hate is a mistranslation, and some of your translations have a correct translation. It should read, that do not obey my word, instead of hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. But here I find that it's visited to the third and the fourth generation. And she has just told me back four generations that the Lord has said that it's because of their eating of blood, four generations back here, that there's this curse of sugar diabetes. Now, I am not stating that eating of blood is the sole cause of sugar diabetes. I am stating that it is one cause of sugar diabetes. That I know. It is one cause. There may be many others. But disobeying God's word is what brings these things upon us. Okay, so there we have the third and the fourth generation. I look farther, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Keep your finger pretty close there so you can turn it back. We're coming back there in a minute. But Deuteronomy chapter 5, we will find that this is repeated here in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. Verse 9. He says, thou, and he talks in 8 about graven images and so forth, just as it did back there. And it says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, doing what? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of those that do not obey my word. Okay, there we find it two times. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 19. Well, I got ahead of myself here. But hold your finger there, because you're coming back there. We're going to use that in just a second here. Deuteronomy 23. Hold your finger where you're at. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2 and 3. A bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And Ammonite and Ormobite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. So an illegitimate child is cursed for 10 generations. The Ammonite and the Moabite is cursed for 10 generations. Who are the Ammonites and the Moabites? Now, turn back over here to Genesis chapter 19. We will see who they are, which explains the problem that we have in America today and other places. Verse 36. Last end of the chapter says, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Benammoni. The same is the father of the Ammon unto this day. Incest, sexual sins, 10-generation curse. So, now we've established that there's 4-generation curses and there's 10-generation curses. Now let's see what these curses are. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. We will start there. Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. Cursed, God says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So anyone who has another God besides the Lord Jesus Christ makes him Lord, you're cursed for you're carrying a 4-generation curse in your family line. Verse 16, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. Now, King James says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or mother. Some of your other translations are correct. Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. 17. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Now that was a revelation to me this morning about removing the neighbor's landmark. I had never saw it in that light as you presented it this morning. That when we remove the landmarks of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we are cursed because we are not obeying the word of the Lord. We're removing God's landmarks, God's guideposts,
We're removing them, and we're cursed. I always looked at it as the pile of rocks that they put out here on the corner of the property to mark the lot. But I see that it has a greater application that applies to us to today more than I had ever realized before today. So I learned something this morning. Praise the Lord. We can all learn continuously. Cursed be that preferreth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Cursed are those who pervert the righteous judgment. Cursed be he, and that's third, fourth generation. Cursed be that lieth with his father's wife. Incest, 10 generations. Cursed be it lieth any manner of beast. I also believe that that's 10 generations. I believe all sexual sins carry a 10-generation curse. Cursed be it that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. I'll make a little statement about that verse. That verse is put together in such a way. That verse appears 3 times in the Scriptures. It appears also back in Leviticus, where we're talking about sexual sins there in 2 chapters there. So I believe it's 17 and 20, I believe. But anyway, this very same verse appears. And this verse is put together in such a way that it covers a family no matter how that family is put together. Let me explain. Father has died, left mother with children. Another family, mother has died, left father with children. Here we have sisters in both families. These two now marry and bring together children from both families. And we have sisters here from both families. And you notice how that read. It says, cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. See? Why did it say it that way? Of being able to put together families that have lost mother or father, and now they're put back together as a family again, and each member brings with them daughters, and put together this family. And God put it together so simple. In two little lines. He put together a family that is complicated. But he made it very uncomplicated. But it's a 10-generation curse. Then it says, cursed be that lieth with his mother-in-law. Incest, 10 generations. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Murder. Now we're back to verse 25. Cursed be that taketh a reward to slay an innocent person. Now we're back to abortion. And everybody associated with that, with abortion, is cursed. Yes, sir? Sir? God does not put curses on people if we obey His Word. These are God's curses. If we disobey His Word, that's right. That's right. And there are 70-some curses that God says that He puts on us if we disobey His Word. We have a little book over there called Breaking Free. That has 70-some curses listed in it that are in the Scriptures. That's right. Well, no, you say, only if you disobey His Word. Yeah, I'm sorry if you anybody misunderstood that. Okay, so we have cursed for slaying innocent persons. And anyone associated with the abortion that's going on in America today and in other areas of the nations of the earth, they're cursed. And America has a curse upon it. Because of this, and God will require that innocent blood be accounted. And then, but here, the next verse really ties it up. Cursed be everyone that does not confirm all of these words. So if you don't agree with them, and you say, I don't agree with that, you're automatically cursed also. I'm just reading it. That's what God said. Okay, now. Let's look a little farther. Let's go over to Malachi. Matthew, turn back a couple of pages, and you've got dear Malachi. Malachi chapter 1, verse 14 says, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. What is it? If you make a vow to the Lord and don't keep your vow or change your vow, you're cursed. Now here they brought animals or other things, but this is talking about animals. And they have a
a heifer out here, or a steer, or a goat, or a sheep, or a ram, and they set it aside for the Lord, and it just gets to be the very best one in the whole flock. And they look at it and they say, "Oh, there's that runt over there. That ram over there, he just didn't mount too much. I think I'll take him down to the temple and give him to the priest." First, there goes your flock. Now, pretty soon, all of your flock is runts. And pretty soon, they got distemper or something else, and they begin to die. Why? Because they're cursed. Because you didn't keep your vow. And that applies to other things of life as well. You make the Lord a vow, you're required to keep that vow unless you come to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you. And the Lord releases you from it. Otherwise, you bring a curse upon yourself. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I'll even send a curse upon you. We understand today that the head of every household is the priest of the household. And it's the responsibility of the household to give praise unto the Lord. That we give praise unto the Lord and thank Him for what we have and thank Him for what He's doing for us and give praise. It says here that if we don't, we're cursed. That is the responsibility of the priest of the household to see that your house gives praise unto the Lord. Let's give praise in our houses unto the Lord. Then we go over here to chapter 3, and it says, verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. And that is true of this nation of the United States of America. It has robbed God. There's more money spent every year for packages of chewing gum than is given to all missions from all denominations in this nation. And yet, we give more than any other nation on the face of the earth. This nation is the light of the world. But yet, we spend more money for chewing gum than we do for missions. Every 3 months we spend more for dog and cat food than we do for missions. Every 3 months. And it's given in a whole year for missions. God says we're cursed. We're cursed because we've robbed Him. Have holes in your purse because you haven't honored God with your finances. And you say, "Oh, God wouldn't do that." Well, what's verse 6 saying? It says, "I am the Lord. I change not." What doesn't change? God's word does not change. It says, what does it say back in Revelations? That not one tittle or one dot shall be removed until all is fulfilled. So God says He doesn't change. That we're the ones who have to do the changing. Well, Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. This here is the chapter where Deborah, the general of the army, went with Baruch the captain, and they slew a Abinadab. No, he's the son of Abinadab. Anyway, they had a great victory here. And then they sang this song of victory after God had given them that great victory. And in verse 23, there they had went asked for some help and had been refused the help. And verse 23 says, "Curse ye Meroz, saith who? The angel of the Lord." Not Deborah or Barak, but the angel of the Lord says, "Curse ye Meroz, saith the angel of the Lord. Curse you bitterly the inhabitants thereof." Why? Because you came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. So God says if you don't come to the help of the household of faith, that you're cursed. That's a new one. Doc showed me that a while ago. I hadn't seen that one before, but my. There's one more. Jeremiah 48. Well, Doc reminded me of this one also. So I put it down. This one I was aware of, but I hadn't thought about using it. But Jeremiah 48, verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Wow. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Coward. The Lord says if we do the work of the Lord deceitfully, we are cursed. If we do it for our own gain, if we do it to build our own kingdom, God says that's deceitful and you're cursed. Look around us today and see some of the things that man has built and they're coming down. They're man built, not God built. And they're cursed of God. Some of you have put a lot of your finances into some of them. Help us, Lord, to have discernment and wisdom. So we are to be wise. Let's go back and finish this up with Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. We were reading out of 27. Now we'll look at 28. Verse 16. The Lord says here, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Then it goes on to say what's going to happen to you. And the Lord lists, I forget how many, about 50, how many was it, Doc, we had the other couple camp meetings ago that you wrote out for me. There's about 50 or 60 different things here that the Lord says going to in his curses. And it's all diseases, the diseases of Egypt. Well, let's go over to verse 58, and we'll look at that. You can read all those things in there that God says you're cursed with if we disobey his word. And a lot of us in times past have had some of these curses, but the Lord's showing us how to come out from underneath of them and to be set free. 58 says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest do what? Fear. What were we hearing this morning? We need to have the fear of the Lord. We need to fear his word and have the fear of the Lord. That thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, many and great. That word wonderful, if you look it up, also means many and great. And the plagues of thy seed, there we are, inherited curses. The plagues of thy seed, even great plagues of long continuance and sore sickness. And he turns around and repeats it. And long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt. And that's what's here that you can read from where I left off back there. All the diseases of Egypt, or the place of sin, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto you. Now here's the clincher. Verse 61. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. I wonder if we've got some of those plagues in America that are not written in this book of the law. I'm sure that we have. I think cancer is probably one of them. May not be, but I think it is. I'm sure that AIDS is. And other blood diseases that there are blood diseases and infections that they don't know how to treat. My sister had one that she got acquired as a missionary. They are missionaries in the Solomon Islands. And she got bit by an insect over there, and she got a blood disease that they know nothing about. And they're just beginning to study it at Walter Reed Hospital. And they had to send her to Walter Reed Hospital to treat her. But the Lord has delivered her and healed her of it, and she's back in the Solomon Islands with her husband, laboring there. But the diseases and plagues that are not even written, God says that he'll bring upon us when we disobey his word. Lord, help us that we learn to obey your word and not to say, well, that's Old Testament. I don't have to do that. Well, anyway, so when all this happened, then I had to find another answer to another question, which some of you, which I brought up a while ago, and some of you
probably going through your mind. It says that Jesus became a curse so that we do not have to bear. That is true. He did. But John 3:16, what does it say? It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Is that John 3:16? Is that all the verse? Oh, that's not all. Oh, I thought that was the whole verse. Well, if that's what God said, then all the world, he gave his Son, all the world ought to be saved, shouldn't it? It says, "Whosoever believeth in or on him." Same is true with the curses. Galatians 3:13 states that Jesus became a curse by hanging on the tree. We have to apply and appropriate the fact that he did that, just as we must accept him, the shedding of his blood for the salvation of our and remission of our sins, so must we apply and appropriate Galatians 3:13, the fact that Jesus hung on a tree and became our curse. We must appropriate and apply it so that we can be set free, that we have gotten our own selves under, and those that we're under because of our ancestral heritage. Amen. So we're going to pray for you. And that's true. That's true. In salvation, there's neither. Mm-hmm. That's true. You can take... We're getting into something here, but since it's bothering her, I'm going to say something else. You can go anywhere where there is mixed races, where in this respect that we're talking about here, and you will find that there's heartache and sorrow when this is done. Isn't that right? You find that it is the children who suffer. It's the children who suffer because of this, and we need to pay attention. God definitely states that he hates mixture. He hates mixture. She talked about it in clothing this morning. He hates mixture in clothing. He tells you that you're not to mix your grain. He tells you you're not to mix your animals. There's your answer right there. That you're not to mix the animals. And God states that in his laws of farming and grain. That you're not to mix the grains together, and you're not to mix the animals together. And then he states it also in the nations, that the nations are not to be mixed together. Okay. You're coming.
Talking about blood diseases in the medical journal. The other day I was reading, well, it came out in the paper and was also on TV. How many people do you know that has leukemia? Now, let's all get in the spirit. We got work here to do. The medical journal said that they have found in lobster and crab and the shellfish that they have found the leukemia virus. Well, God told us years ago how to eat, didn't he? We better obey the laws, the food laws in the Bible. And I'm not going to get into that kettle of worms. Oh, my land. But I'll tell you right now, Glenn and I attribute our health, that we're in our 70s now, our good health because we have obeyed the food laws of the Bible. And if you want to read something, I think it's in Maxwell White's book, he talks about, or he on his tapes, where in the Bible it talks about boiling swine's flesh with the mouse. I'm not going to say any more. I just want you to start thinking about it, because we've got to learn to obey. We are born rebellious. And all little children are rebellious. We don't have to teach little children to be bad, do we? We have to teach them to be good. We are all... Boy, I don't know what I'm getting into, but well, let's look about rebellion. Really, my subject is termite extermination. Now, these two doctors of theology, I have to be pretty brave to stand up here and say anything as a woman, and with Dr. Lewis and Dr. Fletcher, I really like these guys. Do you? Do you all love Glenn? Yes. I have to. But I'm his wife. I'm his wife. Well, he's all right. I've kept him for 51 years. There May as well just keep on. Well, let's get involved with the Bible. Now, he did not talk that one little thing that you read, eat no fat nor blood. You know, a lot of people will. I had somebody the other day, and they said, cut all that fat off and let me eat it. And I thought, oh, no. See, that's a direct rebellion. And that's why we have heart trouble. I don't have heart trouble, but that's why some people have heart trouble, because they haven't obeyed God's word, and they've eaten fat. And they've eaten rare meat. And they've eaten... Are you? Is that all right? Is that what the Bible says? Well, I want to make sure these theologians are just backing me up, you know. But really, eat no fat nor no blood. And if you eat rare meat, you're in trouble with the Lord. You're just asking for sickness. And I know if you touch anybody... Now, you notice we don't serve bacon or ham back here. We don't serve anything abominable. No catfish, no shrimp, no lobster, no duck, no goose. There's a lot of books back there that tells about that. But I'm going to get on this other. I'm going to talk about termites out of the encyclopedia. Termites are, they say, they are social. I hope you can pull the spiritual out of this. They are social insects. They live below ground in concealed situations. This is termites. They hide. They live in large societies, troops. You know, we have demon troops across this nation. We had a troop, demon troop of suicide in the high schools here 2 years ago, I believe. All kinds of kids were killing themselves.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.